Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. I'm going to begin with telling just a little story. It's not my story. It's a story I read, and I think it'll be applicable to maybe some of you folks here, you that are golf fans. There was, in 1999, there was the Masters, big golf tournament. Some of you guys would remember it was recognized as the biggest comeback in golf history. It was Nick Faldo, Greg Norman. There was two people, there was another gentleman, I forget his name, who was also golfing that tournament. He didn't place anywhere, and he finished, and he had invited two men to take part in this and to watch this here Masters. And so this gentleman had gone out, and they were going to proceed to watch and to continue to watch the finale. But in golf, six-stroke lead is pretty substantial, and so the gentleman that was invited thought, there's nothing to see here, Greg Norman's going to win, and so I'm just going to go to the souvenir shop, and I'm going to kind of browse around, and quite an opportunity to, you know, maybe pick up some really good souvenirs. And so he did that, and he went into the souvenir shop, and out on the course, what was happening is Nick Faldo was making one hole at a time, and he was getting closer and closer. It was now a five-stroke lead and a four-stroke lead. Three, two, they were tied on the last hole. And so this gentleman in the souvenir shop could hear the crowd on the course. And he was, what is going on? Like, it was a done deal as far as he was concerned. And so he runs out of the souvenir shop, and he sees the crowd all on the 18th hole. And so he runs, and he's trying to weave his way through the crowd, and to no avail. And he basically missed that finale where Nick Faldo won the Masters, the greatest upset. Why would I tell that story? Well, I think in this world that we live in, Christmas time, there's lots of knowledge about the birth of Christ. There's lots of things that you may know about him, but you may be in the souvenir shop. You might miss out on the finale. Emmanuel, God with us. I'm probably not going to speak of anything that you haven't heard here. Maybe I will, but we tend to think more about Christ this time of year, in our circle for sure, and maybe out in the world also. We hear about the birth of Christ, we see the nativity scenes. We kind of have a little bit of a warm feeling when we get together with family, and we gather together and we speak of, as you've heard this morning, this babe. And so, maybe you have some facts. Maybe you have a knowledge of this one called the Lord Jesus Christ. But is he with you? Because that's his intention. Emmanuel, God with us. I want to read a little excerpt from this book. Now, mind you, this author here, you have to use your imagination a little bit, and I don't think it's a stretch, but I think this is God speaking before the foundations of the earth, before earth was ever established, before creation. So bear with me. Maybe we're reaching a little bit, but this is God. Seated at the great desk, the author opens the large book. It has no words because no words exist. No words exist because no words are needed. There are no ears to hear them, no eyes to read them. The author is alone. And so he takes a great pen and begins to write. Like an artist gathers his colors and a woodcarver his tools, the author assembles his words. There are three single words, Out of these three will pour a million thoughts, but on these three words the story will suspend. He takes his quill and spells the first. Time. Time did not exist until he wrote it. He himself is timeless. But his story would be encased in time. The story would have a first rising of the sun, a first shifting of the sand, a beginning and an end. A final chapter. He knows it before he writes it. Time. A footspan on eternity's trail. Slowly, tenderly, the author writes a second word, a name, Adam. As he writes, he sees him, the first Adam, then he sees all the others. In 1,000 eras, in 1,000 lands, the author sees them, each Adam, each child, instantly loved, permanently loved. To each he assigns a time and appoints a place. No accidents, no coincidence, just design. The author makes a promise to these unborn. In my image, I will make you. You will be like me. You will laugh, you will create, you will never die, and you will write. They must. For each life is a book, not to be read, but rather a story to be written. The author starts each life story, but each life will write his or her own ending. What a dangerous liberty. How much safer it would have been to finish a story for each Adam, to script every option. It would have been simpler and safer, but it would not have been love. Love is only love if chosen. So the author decides to give each child a pen. Write carefully, he writes. Lovingly, deliberately, he writes a third word, already feeling the pain. Emmanuel. The greatest mind in the universe imagined time. The truest judge granted Adam a choice, but it was love that gave Emmanuel, God with us. The author would enter his own story. The word would become flesh. He too would be born. He too would be human. He too would have feet and hands, tears and flesh, and most importantly, he too would have a choice. Emmanuel would stand at the crossroads of life and death and make a choice. The author knows well the weight of the decision. He pauses as he writes the pages of his own pain. He could stop. Even the author has a choice. But how can love not love? So he chooses life, though it means death, with hope that his children will do the same. And so the author of life completes the story. He drives a spike in the flesh and rolls a stone over the grave, knowing the choice he will make. Knowing the choice all Adams will make, he pens the end, then closes a book and proclaims the beginning, let there be light. I couldn't have ever dreamed of penning that, but I think it's a good introduction to the story that I want to tell here this morning. Emmanuel, God with us. I was at an event a number of years ago, a benefit concert for a great cause, and one of the performers asked this question, as many do in religious circles, what is the meaning of Christmas? And it's pretty easy to say that it's the birth of Christ, and so we know it to be so. It is the birth of Christ, and some would say, well, it's coming together as family. And it's goodwill toward men. And all these things are true. But if you are a born-again Christian here this morning, the true meaning of Christmas to us is a Savior, Emmanuel, God stepping out into time for you and for me. Born in a manger, We can talk a lot about different things. And maybe I'm going to read between the lines a little bit this morning in the scriptures, and I need to be careful doing that. But I'm sure when I think of the angel that God told to go to see Mary, and he says, Gabriel, I want you to go and see this Mary. And so immediately I'm guessing that maybe Gabriel would have thought, wow, you're going to go down there? Well, I'll bring the royalty together. I'll bring the big, you know, we're gonna do this right. We're going to do this big. We're going to show them who you are, God. He says, no. He says, I just want you to go. You want to speak to this Mary girl. Just you, Gabriel. He says, well, no. That's what I want you to do. And so he finds this young peasant girl, Mary. Nothing really special about her. And he says, Mary, you're going to be with child. And you're going to carry the Son of God. And we know from scriptures, Mary pondered this thing, didn't she? How could this be? You see, he came in a very ordinary way, didn't he? The Creator, God in the flesh, God as a human, was born as a baby. I kind of wonder sometimes, why did he come like that? Why did the God of the universe come in such a simple way? And he really just exposed himself to simple people, didn't he? And immediately when the shepherds seen and were told, and there was an angel and there was a chorus of angels directing them to that little town called Bethlehem, the angels came together and they praised God. Glory to God in the highest. Maybe they had a glimpse of what was going to happen. I just want you to gain a greater appreciation of him this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard the Christmas story. I'm sure you have. In North America, in Prince Edward Island, you've heard the Christmas story. But it's more about just knowing about him. Don't stay in the souvenir shop. The greatest thing about his incarnation, and that simply means his birth from eternity into time, but he came for a purpose. He wants to dwell and reside in you. Emmanuel, God with us. Souvenirs will not do in a coming day when he will come back. He kind of almost left the back door open, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, that was his agenda. He came to seek and to save that which were lost. He was resurrected. He was not in the tomb. He rose again. He ascended on high, and he left the back door open. Simply meaning this, he made a way possible for you and for me to have a relationship with him. That's his desire this morning for you and for me. My old nose is starting to run here, excuse me. What think ye of Christ is a test to try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. He's not just a babe in a manger. He is King of Kings. He is the Savior. He is your only hope. What happened at his birth? Well, I've been appreciating his stoop this in the last few days. What was it like for the Creator to be made of a woman. I think of Joseph. He was in a bit of a predicament. Joseph was told that Mary would be conceived, would conceive a baby by the Holy Spirit. They had not known each other in an intimate way. And so Mary, as her belly grew, people wouldn't understand. They would think that, Joseph, what have you done? And Joseph had to make some decisions to protect the reputation of Mary. He knew that the Son of God was in her belly. Made of a woman, God made man by the Holy Spirit. God made man, I don't mean God. God became, it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So that was in his incarnation. What was his identification? Well, we know what identification is. I got pulled over a number of times in my life, and I got lots of tickets to prove it. But one of the things the cop asks you the second that you get pulled over is he wants your license. He wants to know that you are who you say you are. And he looks at that license, and there's a picture on that license, and it identifies who you are. So he looks at you, and he looks at the picture, and he says, okay, one thing's for sure, you are who you say you are, unless you stole that identity. But identification basically tells someone who you are. What was the Lord Jesus Christ's identification? What identified him as far as you are concerned? This is the good news. The one who was born in a manger had 30 years in which we know very little about. If we read the Word of God, it was born in a manger, and then there was 30 years of kind of obscurity. And then there was 3 years when we read the Word of God, it was called his public ministry. And at the end of those 3 years, men and women wanted to throw him to the wolves, so to speak. They wanted to crucify him. But they had an awful time nailing him down on anything that he did wrong, because he was God. He was perfect. He did no sin. There was no sin in him. But what did he identify with? He identified himself on Calvary's cross with your sin. That was his identification. How could he do that? Well, number one, because he loved you. Number two, because he was the perfect God-man. And to know about it is simply to have a souvenir. But to rest in it is to come into the good of the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth, his death, his resurrection, the Savior, my Savior. There was a story told of a young family, two young girls, a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a young boy, 3 years old. They're going to go on vacation. This is a true story, actually. Going on vacation with their parents and their grandparents to this beautiful little cottage or log house up in the mountains overlooking just a grandeur, a cliff that could see it just span beautiful scenery. So up they go. The grandparents are there. The three kids, they arrive with their parents. As the three kids stay in the vehicle, the parents go in with the grandparents to sign the proper documentation, looking forward to this great holiday. But unbeknownst to those adults that were in the threshold of this cottage, the car had slipped out of gear and was rolling towards the cliff. So the mother turns and in desperation runs and gets in front of the SUV or the vehicle. And as those three little kids look in horror, they see their mother fall down in front of the SUV, and they hear the thump of that vehicle traveling over their mother. And that was just enough time for the grandfather to reach in, pull the emergency brake, and save those three kids. Now, that should have killed her, but it didn't. But it left her paralyzed from the waist down. And so in time, there's a YouTube video, you can look it up yourself, about these two young girls. It's a Mother's Day tribute to their mother. And they basically tell the story as they remember their mother's eyes. And that bump was enough to save them. And it was a tribute to their mother, and that mother tells quite a story on her own. But I want to tell you this morning, the reason I tell you that story is because the Lord Jesus Christ could be the last bump in your road before moving out into eternity. And without a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, the Savior, unto you in this day in the city of David is a Savior, which is called Christ. See, we can know about all the facts, but that's not enough. You need to lay hold on the truth of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. There was a certain humiliation around, not so much in that little babe in a manger as much as there was there. He came in pretty low, didn't he? He didn't come with pomp and pageant. There was humiliation around his death. I don't want to get graphic or anything, but the Word of God's clear of what men did to that man. They ripped him of his clothing. They threw a purple robe around him, and they mocked him. And they jeered at him, said, "You know, save yourself if you're the King of Kings." And one of the responses was, "Father, just forgive them. They don't really know what they're doing." They stripped him naked. They nailed him to a cross. "Not my will," he said, "but your will be done." This little babe in a manger was born to die. And the truth of the matter is, you need a Savior. You need someone to save you. See, that was his whole purpose. He came to seek and to save the lost. Maybe you're going through life and things are pretty good. But do you know him as your Savior? He was made a curse, his degradation. Christ himself was made the curse. The Word of God says, "Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree." He created, but he allowed the ones he created to debase him on the path towards the cross, where in perfect obedience he paid for your sins and mine. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." He placed himself between us and destruction. Here's the question: do you know him? If you don't know him, as much as this truth of the gospel is good news, I must share with you the result of not knowing him. If you take that path, if you choose to take that path, then there will be destruction at the end. It was never God's intention. That's why he came. But you have a decision to make. You have a choice to make. As God chose to love you when you were not lovely, when you were a sinner, when you were against him, you have to make a decision. You need to give up and you need to trust him, because that is your only hope. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. I'm trying to think of the verse in that song. But that he loved me and gave himself for me. You see, I think sometimes what the world does is they kind of compartmentalize God. And I mean no disrespect, but you know, you could have a dialogue with God, and sometimes it's just in the church, just by religion. And what you're really saying is, you know what, I'm going to just come in for a little bit, and if you're in there, God, I'm going to, how you doing? How are things in here? And I'm here, and I'm going to maybe do it twice a week. I'm going to come, and I'm going to just have a little visit with you, God. But you know what? I'm a busy man. I've got lots on the go, and doing lots of good out there, God, out in the world. But really, this is the only time I have for you. And we'll see you next week if things are not too busy. So, you know, is that you? You see, the salvation experience is something that transforms us, isn't it? It becomes who we are. We are identified with the Savior. We know him as our personal Savior. And we were exhorted in the last meeting to, you know, let him be part of everything in our lives. But maybe you're here and you're not even saved. You don't know the idea of knowing him in a very personal way, because he is the one that carries your very next breath. He's the one that gives you breath. And you need to know him. He came to save you from your sin. You need to be saved from your sin, or you'll never be with God. So the Christmas story this morning in this place is an invitation. It's a story. Each one here is going to finish their own story. You're going to make decisions that will chart your course for all eternity. You may not think it. You might go out and just things will be the same. But when you walk out those doors here this morning, you have made a choice. Either to bow the knee to the one who loved you and gave himself for you, or you're going to choose to go on your merry way, and maybe next Christmas I'll give him a little bit more time. You don't know when you'll breathe your very last breath. One out of one persons die. And there is an eternity. See, we were made, as I mentioned in this little, as this gentleman mentioned in his little story, he says, we're made in the image of God. That means we are made eternal. That means we will live for all eternity. Death is just a doorway. But he conquered death. He conquered sin, the grave, and he bore your sins in his own body on the tree. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And you know what? I prayed with a brother before this, and I prayed this. I can't create an anxious thought in your mind about your eternal state, where you will spend eternity. But if you're thinking about that this morning, if that's bothering you, if you're provoked to think it's not me, that's the Holy Spirit of God. And I couldn't save you. I could not do one thing to bring you on the coattails of my salvation. You see, God saves people one at a time. So if you have an anxious thought this morning, that means God's dealing with you. And he's asking you, will you have me? Can I be your Savior? I've done everything in my power to bring you back to me. I loved you. I gave myself to you. I allowed you to beat me. I allowed you to hang me on a Roman cross. And I suffered in three dark hours for your sin so that you can spend eternity with me. That's what the Bible says. That's what this book is full of. And if you are thinking in those lines, then trust him. Rest in him. He is your only hope. There is no other foundation in this world that will take you into the presence of God, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said it often, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You've never lived until you've met the Savior who was born in Bethlehem. Trust him this morning, I pray. Let's close. Father, we are just indebted, and we know that we could never pay a debt like that. Who would have devised, how could we have ever thought of a plan to save us? Those of us that have sinned against you. And we're thankful that you did not reveal yourself to us in a book as such, or in a bunch of do's and don'ts, or any ritual, but you presented yourself to us through a person, and his name is Jesus. And so, Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here in this meeting that has never bowed the knee, confessed that they're a sinner, and looked to that cross and understood that it was for me he died. Father, I pray that that would be the case this morning in someone's life. And Father, we as Christians, those of us that have trusted you, help us as we think of them this Christmas season. Father, help it to be the same in January, February, March, right through. And Father, that we would not just give him the time of day when it's convenient, but Father, that we would make him Lord of our lives each and every day. Father, he cares for us. He loves us. He wants the very best for us. Father, we trust that we'll use these words to speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls today, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.